So like I said, we're in our final sermon of this series on Haggai. And I hope this has been a blessing to you. I've found as I've studied this book that it's been a real gem in terms of teaching us about obedience and perseverance and being willing to listen to the Lord so he can bless us. So today, as we get to these last verses here, it takes on a definite eschatological dimension. Now, what do I mean by eschatological? Well, eschatology is basically the study of the end times, of things that are to take place in the end times. And so when I say this takes on an eschatological dimension, what we're going to see here in these last verses is that the Lord is simultaneously talking about Zerubbabel, but also about what is going to happen when the Lord returns. And so, you know, last week we looked at chapter 2, verse 10 through 19. And the message of the Lord there was directed to the priests. It was directed to the priestly part of the people. And remember in verse 11, it said, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, ask the priests." And the Lord was speaking to the priests. Well, in these last verses, now we're told that the word of the Lord comes to Haggai a second time in the same day. So Haggai got these two prophecies in the same day. And this time it is for Zerubbabel. And let's remember who the key players are in this book of Haggai. The key players are obviously Haggai, the prophet that the Lord speaks to. But then we have Joshua, the priest, and Zerubbabel, who is the civil leader. He is the governor of Judah, who will report back to the Persians. But Zerubbabel himself is a Jewish leader. And we're going to find out that Zerubbabel has a very important role to play in God's plan of redemption. I just want to point out a little fun fact. Saying the name Zerubbabel over and over is actually really fun, because to say his name, you have to go b-b in the middle, b-b-b, Zerubbabel. And so it's kind of fun. You know, try it and realize now I have ruined his name for you. But nonetheless, I was saying his name a lot as I was preparing the sermon this week, and I just realized as I was reading my sermon there that I'm saying his name a lot. So Zerubbabel, one of the key players here, and he's the governor of Judah. So, the Lord says to Zerubbabel in verse 21, he says, "I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth." I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. Now, what language is the book of Haggai originally written in? It's written in Hebrew, as is all of the Old Testament, bar a few bits of Aramaic here and there. But Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, was the language that the Old Testament was written in. And in Hebrew, when you say the heavens and the earth, it's a Hebrew idiom or way of saying actually the whole created realm, the whole cosmos. So the Lord is saying that he's going to do something on a cosmic scale that will rock the whole of existence itself. It's a giant statement. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And after the Lord's made that statement, he then goes on to explain what this is going to look like. And basically what God is saying is that he is going to upheave two major spheres of human power. Two major spheres of human power, and that is political power and military power. And in fact, if you look at human history, throughout human history, pretty much all of the power structures that govern our world are based in either political or military power structures. I mean, when you think about it, people or rulers or leaders, they come to power either by politics or by force. And of course, the two are very much intertwined with one another. But the Lord is saying that he's going to shake these things up. And, you know, what often gives a nation security and peace is its military strength and its political stability. And when one of those is removed or shaken or weakened, this often can spell trouble for the nation. And, you know, I think about the times that we're living in right now and here in the United States, where, sure, our military is very strong, but our political situation right now is very much being shaken up. It is very much in a place of turmoil, of unrest, which I know that you are all feeling. And I just want to encourage you here that if you are feeling anxious, if you're feeling worried, scared, fearful of what is the future going to hold, what is going on in our country, I want to remind you, and we're going to find it out right here as we continue the scripture, that no matter what is going on in this country or this world, the Lord God is sovereign. And that He ultimately will be the one who is victorious. And so we can walk in victory and we can walk in hope because we know who is truly in control of everything. So keep that in mind when you are getting disturbed and bothered by what you're reading in the news, that our Lord is the one who will be supreme. And so the Lord says, I'm going to shake these things up. And in verse 22, he begins with showing us the political side of that. He says, I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. What does that mean? Well, God's talking politics. He's saying all these nations that think they are so powerful and all these kings and rulers on their thrones, I'm going to overturn and shatter them. And that word he uses there, overturn, in Hebrew, that word overturn is actually used a lot in the Old Testament and is mostly associated with Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a verb that is especially associated with Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you remember the story, what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord rained down fire and brimstone on that town, completely destroyed it because of the sinfulness in that town. So the Lord's saying here, he is going to completely shake up and destroy the political systems that are against God's ways. And, you know, when we look at the times that we are living in, there are throughout the world today many political ideologies in this country as much as anywhere else that are in their nature and their essence opposed to God's will and his plans for humanity. We see little pockets of this all over the place, and I'm probably going to ruffle some feathers with this, but I don't care. I have to share with you what I believe the Lord's word and his will is. But we see that today emerging in such things as identity politics, which creates what I would call a neo-tribalism. You know, the idea that we're going to segregate and divide society based on things such as race, class, gender, sexuality, all these kind of things. And ultimately what it does is it does not bring unity. It does not bring tolerance or more acceptance. It creates division and it creates intolerance to other people's views, intolerance to diversity and difference. And we're seeing some of the fruit of that today that is coming out of identity politics. We see this in the cancel culture that is coming out in our culture right now, this idea that one strike and you are out, even, you know, no matter what you've done, there are some things that people need to be held account for, absolutely. But when it gets to petty things and people are digging things up from 30 years ago, think about this. If the Lord dealt with us that way, if he canceled us because of our transgressions, and he would be well within his right to do, where would we be? We would be lost. It is antithetical to the gospel. It does not allow for forgiveness. And we're seeing things, ugly things like this, emerge in our times. These are coming from a thing called critical theory, which we don't have time to get into today. But one of the things critical theory does is it identifies oppression and power struggles. And in many ways, it does that correctly. But it fails to see where the biggest and greatest power struggle is. And this is between the forces of Satan and the forces of God. Political ideologies such as communism and fascism, which have atheism at their root and idolatry in worshipping human leaders. These are opposed to God and his plans. And the Lord is saying there is a time coming when he will overturn and shatter all these man-made ideologies that set themselves up as false gods and false saviors. Folks, do not put your faith in such things. You need to ask yourself a question. If you're talking more about politics than you are about Jesus Christ, then you have your priorities mixed up. The priorities are out of balance. There is no political ideology or system that will save you or give you the peace that you are looking for. That only comes through God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So God is promising at some point all these things are going to be uprooted and people will see the truth and see the lies. And not only does God promise to uproot the political powers of the world, he also promises to uproot the military powers of this world. He continues in verse 22 by saying, I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. And here what the Lord is doing is he's reminding the Jews, specifically Zerubbabel, of what he did to Pharaoh and the Egyptians when Moses brought them out of slavery in Egypt and took them through the Red Sea. And the Lord is reminding Zerubbabel what he did there, where the Egyptian army and Pharaoh went after the Israelites and they ended up being drowned as the sea was brought back together. He's reminding them of that. And when he talks about chariots and horses and riders and archers and these things, you've got to remember that in those days, in the times of both Moses and the time of Haggai, these were the state-of-the-art military weapons. These were the F-22 Raptors of the day. And the Lord's saying, there's going to be no problems for the Lord in terms of overcoming these things. You know, we have to remember that worldly power and might, no matter how awesome it might seem, is nothing compared to the power of the one true living God. And you know, Psalm 2 is a powerful reminder of this, that God is not impressed by our plots and our ideologies and our schemings and our military. In fact, he laughs at these things. Listen to what Psalm 2 says. It says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. The Lord is saying, as powerful as you think you are, this is nothing compared to my power. And back in Haggai, as we go back to Haggai, it says that their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. And this reminds me of there's a legendary story of a battle between the Austrians and the Turks. And it's called the Battle of Karansebes. And it occurred in September of 1788. And the Austrians and the Turks were at war with one another. And the story goes that the Austrian army set up camp near a village called Karansebes, which would be in modern-day Romania. And the Austrians sent some scouts out to see if they could find where the Turks were and where they were camping. Well, the scouts, they didn't find any Turks, but what they did find was some Romanian gypsies who had a rather large amount of alcohol for sale. So what did the scouts do? They said, thanks very much, we'll have some of that. They brought the alcohol back to the camp and started drinking. I think they were taking the adage, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. They knew they had a big battle coming up, and so I think they were just trying to calm their nerves. But what happens is the scouts are drinking the alcohol, and then other foot soldiers in the Austrian army got word of this and said, hey, what about some for us? The scouts are like, I don't think so, get your own beer. And what happened was bickering and fighting began between them. Before you know it, there's gunshots ringing, and then somebody shouts out, the Turks, the Turks! And the end result was that in this sort of alcohol-fueled confusion and rage and anger, the Austrians ended up turning on themselves. And by the following day, they had killed 10,000 of their own. They had turned on each other. Just like here, as it says, their riders will fall, each by the sword of their brother. It's an example to show that this stuff really happens. And the Lord promises that, again, against unsurmountable odds, what looked like hopeless odds here will actually be the Lord's working. So, the Lord is going to upheave the political and military powers when he returns. And in verse 23, the final verse of this book, the Lord is laying out why Zerubbabel is so important and how he will use him in God's divine plan of redemption. Remember, this is all geared. God has a plan that is taking us towards his return and the making of all things new. And verse 23 says, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord Almighty. So the Lord begins with on that day, and that day is a reminder of what the Lord is really talking about here, which is the end times. It's that eschatological angle again. That day is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment when the Lord will return. And how do we know this? Well, you know, how do we know this is more an eschatological thing rather than speaking about Zerubbabel? Well, the thing is, we don't really know much more about Zerubbabel after this time period. We don't know how his life ended or what was achieved while he lived. But we do know this about Zerubbabel. He is part of Jesus' family tree. Yeah, that we have a genealogy of Jesus that's found in both Matthew and Luke's gospel. And Zerubbabel is mentioned in both of these genealogies. He was part of Jesus' family line. He was essential to continue in the line of King David, the Davidic line from whom God had promised would come the Savior of the world, the Messiah, Jesus. And so Zerubbabel here represents the royal line of David, and how even though they'd been exiled and thought perhaps it was all over, now they had returned to their homeland, and the royal line of David would continue through Zerubbabel. And God is promising that he will shake up the heavens and the earth, overthrow human power and all its corruption, and instead establish his ruler from the line of David. Who is that? That is Jesus. God says, I will make you my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Well, what was a signet ring? It was a ring that had the seal of the king on it, and it symbolized the king's authority and was used to authenticate legal documents and royal pronouncements. So someone carrying that ring could act with the authority of the king. And Jesus, right before he leaves his disciples, after he's risen from the dead, right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says this. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So that heavens and earth that the Lord is going to shake up, all authority has been given to Jesus. Jesus carries the king's signet ring because he is the king. So this last word from Haggai, these last verses, they're not really about Zerubbabel. They're actually about Jesus Christ. And actually, when we understand the Old Testament properly, we can understand that it's all about Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus and God's plan of redemption. So as we look back on this book of Haggai that we've been in for the last 5 weeks, what can we learn? How does Haggai speak to us today? Well, firstly, it calls us to be obedient. Calls us to obedience. Remember back in verse 1 where the Lord called out the people because they were spending all their times on their own houses and their own pursuits while the Lord's house lay in ruins. The Lord is saying, be obedient to my call and to my word. Secondly, we're called to persevere. You know, in our fast-moving world, which is full of instant gratification, instant clicks and all this kind of thing, with all that instant gratification, we've lost the ability to persevere, to hang in there when things get tough. But God shows us in Haggai that we must persevere, and that if we do persevere, God will bless us and it will lead to fruit in our lives. So be obedient, persevere. Thirdly, live in hope. We have reason to be hopeful. This is a book of hope. Haggai sees the rebuilding of the temple as, and so does God, as an important step in establishing God's rule on earth. It's a reminder that we are to live in hope. You know, in Haggai's time, they were still waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. He hadn't arrived yet. In our time, we are so much more blessed because we are waiting for the return of the Messiah. In the times we live in, God has already revealed to us who the Savior of the world is. And we are so blessed to know that. We have seen God's kingdom break through into this world. When Jesus came into this world and began healing the sick, began casting out demons, when he went to the cross and rose from the dead and conquered sin and death, we saw God's kingdom breaking through into this world. And it continues to break into this world right up to this day. And on top of that, we have access to a relationship with God through Jesus that they never had back in Haggai's day. We are living in blessed times, folks. Despite everything going on, we are so blessed to be the people of the times that we are in. The last thing we can learn here is that, as I said earlier, God has a plan. I know sometimes with everything going on, perhaps we can feel like our leaders don't have a plan. It's like, what's going on? Things keep changing every day. But God has a plan that is steady, that never changes, and will come to conclusion. There is coming a time, and it may be coming sooner than we think, where God is going to once more shake the heavens and the earth. Jesus is coming back, and he will destroy all corruption and political ideologies and military powers that stand opposed to God and his people, and he will make all things new. That should come as an encouragement to us in the days we are in. Whatever our present day sufferings may be, we are ultimately called to rebuild his house, especially during this pandemic. We're called to be the people of God. We are called to be the church. And his promise that he made here in Haggai stands true. He is with us. We heed the word of God as they did in the book of Haggai. If we are obedient, we persevere. God promises, as he said to Haggai, that the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this place, I will grant peace. Let's pray. Father, we need your peace more than anything right now. But it's a peace that your word tells us transcends all understanding. That it's not based on our circumstances or the events that surround us. But instead, Lord, it is a holy peace that comes from your Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And so, Lord, I pray for our church in these times. I pray that they would heed the word that you gave to Haggai. Lord, that we would focus on rebuilding your house, on focusing on who you are, Lord, our own relationship with you, and then as a community of faith, Lord, that we would come together as one people, knowing that we can live in hope because what you have done and what you've promised to do when Jesus returns. So, Lord, bless us as a church. Continue to grow us and nurture us. I thank you for the amazing work you are doing in the hearts and minds of the people of this church. And we just pray for our town, Billerica, Lord, that you would call more people to you, who would develop a relationship with you, or realize their need for you. That hole in their heart won't be filled by politics or sports or entertainment.